Good morning, Calvary Baptist. How's everybody doing today? Good? Got a lively bunch today. That's good. Okay, so lots to talk about here as far as these announcements go. So still up there at the top, get in touch with Rhonda or Lori Toth about the A Taste of Christmas. What's the date of that one more time? It's not on there. Friday, December 1st. So that's here this week, yeah. We got Calvary Brotherhood coming up on December 2nd at 9 a.m. The title is Land of the Free. Looks like Rick Hullinger will be leading that. And then we also have the Calvary Sisterhood on that same day at the same time. Looks like we've got a birthday coming up for a Taylor and Jessica Puffle. Is that right? No. Poofall us. It's pretty cool. We share a birthday. It makes it easy on me. I never forget when her birthday is. That's why I picked her. I said, what's the one thing that's going to get me in trouble is forgetting dates. And so I just surfed through the internet and found a girl with my same birthday, and we've lived happily ever after. Okay. And then we also have an anniversary for Barb and Dave Geis on the 30th. And then we've got the Lottie Moon offering stuff starting. Week of prayer is the December 3rd through the 10th. And then we will go on collecting each Sunday in December. So we've got a goal on there. It looks like $1,500. And 100% all that goes to the mission, building the mission fields. And then also this December is Calvary's opportunity to donate juice boxes and snacks to the Harlan Youth Center. There's like a box out there, right, or something? In the... Okay, just set it there in the back. But, yep, okay, great. And we also have in your bulletin, we have a yellow slip, and that is... On the front side, it's got service opportunities coming up that we have that need done at the church. And then we also, on the back of there, has a list of spiritual gifts. So go ahead and scour through both sides of that. And then we also have a list of all the active members, so that should be in there as well. That's for Christmas card purposes, so that you know who's who. And... who's actually a member? Oh, that's in your mail spots. I knew I'd get something wrong. There was a lot today. And then we've got Joy's. What's to say something?
Thank you. Good morning. The youth group, especially myself and Caleb and Grayson, would like to extend a special thank you to each of you who contributed to the collection for SCAN, the Stop About Child Abuse and Neglect. We'd like to thank you for your prayers and your contributions of items that your time spent shopping and your kind comments. The ladies helping at SCAN seemed very appreciative of all we dropped off for them. One of the ladies helping at SCAN was a young lady from a family that went to this church years ago. In fact, she remembered me and said that her two older sisters were in my Bible drill class in the year 2000. She said to tell everybody she said hi and to thank you. Altogether, you gave the following donations that will help SCAN in the months ahead. 33 cloth drawstring bags, each containing lip balm, a stuffed animal, a toy car, a bottle of water, a granola bar, two Bible story sheets, a flashlight, and small facial tissue container. And besides that, besides what went into the bag, you also gave 6 sets of full-size playing cards, 16 large boxes of facial tissues, 17 large containers of bubbles, 10 toothbrushes, 2 containers of floss, 2 tubes of toothpaste, 10 large bottles of body wash, shampoo, and conditioner, and 8 bottles of foaming hand soap, and 45 pairs of socks from baby size to adult sizes. Besides all this, we received comments from many of you about how fun this project was and how much you enjoyed the game of Poke That Turkey. Thank you again from the bottom of our hearts.
Okay, let's go ahead here and say a prayer. Dear God, we come to you this Sunday morning. We thank you again for the body of believers we have here and the body of believers meeting across the world this Sunday morning. We thank you for the church. We pray that you would continue to build it up and that we would be a vessel that you would use to expand your kingdom, God. And we pray that you would be glorified here this morning and that we would be sanctified and that we would grow in knowledge and of love with you here through worship and through the sermon this morning. And we just pray for guidance, Lord God, in our everyday, dealings. And, yeah, we just pray that you'd be with Pastor Mike as he delivers a message here this morning. And we pray that you'd give us the ability to discern your word and discern the message. And we just pray all these things in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen.
You're invited to stand.
Come, Christians, join to sing. Alleluia, amen. All praise to Christ our King. Alleluia, amen. Let all with heart and voice before his throne rejoice. Praise is his gracious choice.
Father and Lord, we come to you. We thank you, Father, for a place that is warm and comfortable to worship in. And we thank you, Father, for the blessings that you have and that you continue to give us in Christ Jesus our Lord. Bless us this day, in Christ's name. Amen.
Let's all stand.
To his house and gathered in his name to worship Christ. this world, they resound with God's own heart. Oh, let the ancient words impart words of life, words of hope. Give us strength, help us cope. In this world, wherever we roam, ancient words will guide us home.
Holy words, long preserved for our walk in this world, they resound with God's own heart. Oh, let the ancient words impart words of life, words of hope. Keep us strength, help us cope in this world wherein we roam. Ancient words will guide us home. Ancient
choir. If you have your Bible, turn with me to Genesis this morning. We're going to stay there for just a little bit. So Genesis chapter 1, verse 31. We'll start out there, okay? Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your love, your mercy to us. We thank you for who you are and what you're all about every day of our lives. Lord, we know that you're there working in Pam's life, and we just pray that you'll continue to work with her in a very special way. We pray, Father God, that your healing hand would be upon her. Lord, that the cancer would recede and you would have a victory in her life. And we can all praise you together for the mighty work that you have done in her life. And we are thanking you beforehand, recognizing you can do all things. Father, be with us now as we're here in this world. Lord, there's conflict going on. There's fighting. There's wars. There's people getting killed, people being murdered. all kinds of things everywhere, but you are still God. And we pray, Father God, that you would help us to recognize who you are and what you're about, that we'd humble ourselves and come before you in your throne of grace, that we might find that the strength, the power, the wisdom to stand in this day and this hour for you. Lord, be with us and be with those that are meeting all over this land and all over this world in the name of Jesus, who are teaching and preaching the Word of God, calling upon repentance, asking for forgiveness, and Lord, blessing those all who hear. Be with us now as we worship you this morning in spirit and in truth, for we ask these things in the mighty, mighty name of Jesus. Amen. So if you have your Bible, turn over to Genesis there, chapter 1, verse 31, and don't leave that spot exactly. We'll begin kind of be there for a little bit. And it says there in Genesis, and God saw everything that he made, and behold, it was very good, and the evening of the morning of the sixth day. And so what we have in the book of Genesis is how God began things. It is the genesis of all things. And we find out that God made everything there is, and it was very good. You know, this is a beautiful old world we live in. Spring, fall, summer, all those things. There's mountains, there's springs, there's all kinds of marvelous things everywhere we go. And we should thank God for the world he's given to us, even the snow that's falling out there. Somebody said it was going to snow. Who said that? You ought to be the weatherman, because it's snowing. All things are created by him and for him. And then in Genesis chapter 1, it tells us that God made man. And in Genesis chapter 2, verse 8, it says that the Lord planted a garden eastward in Eden, and God took from man a rib and made a woman. I never forget this. Years and years ago, I heard my pastor in Kentucky was talking about this particular passage, and he said, you know, that God took a rib from Adam and made woman. And he said, that's not the way Adam said. Adam said, whoa, man. Yeah, I think that's probably like it, yeah. Well, it's an idyllic setting. Everything's perfect. Nothing's happening that's untoward or anything like that. All those things are beautiful. But in chapter 3, we meet another character. It says, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. Now, here's our focus verse for this whole sermon this morning. And in verse 1 in chapter 3, it says, and he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said. What has God said? Does God speak? Does he say things? I think he does. What does he say? And then he's confronting Eve, and he says, hath God said? And so this title this morning of this sermon is did God really say that? We have a lot of folks all the times, all kinds of places, all kinds of things saying, God said so-and-so. Well, I don't know, you know, where they got that. But if it's in here, God did say so-and-so. And so we're talking about the truth of God, which is a reality in the scriptures. He said to the woman, the serpent said to the woman, hath God said that? There's always that little silent behind the back, by the side you. Did God really say that? Are you really, is that what you're supposed to be doing? It's all the time there, isn't it? All the time. So the serpent said, you know, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. That's what God said. This is the first lie in human history. In verse 2 it says, and the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And here's the second lie. And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. God said, don't touch it, don't eat of it, or you'll die. The serpent said, he didn't really say that. You probably misunderstood. That's not what God would say. You know, in John, Jesus and his ministry was constantly having to face the problems of what truth was. He was the truth, the Word became flesh. Yet those who were in that day were so steeped in their own ideologies and their own understandings of things, that they, the very truth of God, stand before them speaking words of truth, they could not recognize it. John says over there in chapter 8, 44, and Jesus was speaking to the Jews, he says, "You are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and he's the father of it." So you want to know how all this started? There it is right there. Satan has told more lies to more people down through the ages, and angels also, than any other created being, period. And as far as the beginning, from the beginning, his success rate has been pretty high, and that success rate depends on one thing. Did you know what that is? Well, we believe what he says. God says, "I want you to believe on me. I've got my word. I've preserved it for you." Jesus came as the word of God and speaking the word of God. And so this business of speaking and of being of the word, can you believe what God says? Satan, of course, was saying, no, can't do that. Over in Numbers chapter 23, it says a little short verse, "God is not a man that he should lie." Listen, God can't lie. Over in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18, it says, "It's impossible for God to lie." So if this book is God's book and it's his words, this is truth. Truth. Unadulterated. Truth. Over in Titus says, "In hope of eternal life, which God," what does he say? "That cannot lie." We have our hope in Christ. We have the principles of life. We have the structure for living. All those biblical truths. If we follow them, we are going to be blessed. But the devil's always saying, "Did God really say that? He didn't really mean that, did he?" God cannot lie. You can believe every word that God has ever spoken. Well, back to Genesis 3 and verse 4. It says, "And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. For God knows," now he's going to give some explanation for his scheme of deception. "For God knows that in that day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." And verse 6 tells us something. "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree to be desired to be more wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and she did eat. And she gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew they were naked." You mean they didn't have on Brooks Bruce suits and such and that? Only when sin came into their life did they understand that that might be a problem. They were naked. So they began to sew together, the scripture says, fig leaves, and they made themselves little aprons. I always think to myself, what kind of a deal is that? My wife has got some aprons and things like that. And I could just imagine, wouldn't that be cool? No, it wouldn't, would it? I was going to say, wouldn't it be cool if I took one of her aprons out of her drawer and instead of putting on the suit and tie and things like that, put on the apron? No. There would be people leading me somewhere, I'm just sure, you know, trying to, "Pastor, can we sit over here a little bit?" You know? Listen, the crux of the matter is, Satan is arguing to Eve that God is keeping something from you. And that something that God is keeping from you, he knows you're going to like it. He knows that you will find it amazing. And if he really loved you, he would let you have that knowledge. Same thing he tells us every day of our life. Over in 1 John, John says, 2:16, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Has God said that? Paul says over in Romans 8 and 28, and we know. Do we know? And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to the purpose, to his purpose. Paul says, for we know. This is not a suggestion. It's not a possibility. It's a promise of God who cannot lie. We live in an age where truth does not seem to exist anymore. Have you turned on the radio or the television and they were saying something, you went, what? What'd they say? Was that what's happening? We live in that age. But there is the promise of God who cannot lie. If we believe the word of God and believe that God loves us as his word tells us and that Jesus was the manifest enfleshment of that word and he is God who cannot lie, then we're going to get the maximum blessing and love of God. That's the truth of God. Over in John 3:16, we know that verse. We probably have it memorized. It tells us, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that what? Whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's a promise of God. So if we can't believe all that God says, what kind of ruler do we do? What kind of ruler do we do? I remember reading years and years ago about Billy Sunday. He used to be over there in Winona Lake, you know, and he was kind of a firebrand type of pastor, preacher, evangelist. He used to jump up on the podium, I think this would hold me. I really do. A couple of you guys come up here real quick, I don't know. But he was kind of a firebrand over there, I always thought to myself, I don't know. I get the visual. But he would hold up his Bible, and he would read a passage, and he would say, do you believe that? And rip it out. I don't like that. But nevertheless, he got his truth and the point across, because God does love us. And he did give his Son. And whosoever, anybody, that doesn't count anybody out, doesn't make any difference whether you're smart, whether you're not so smart, whether you're a man or a woman, whether you're black or white or Asian or whatever, doesn't make any difference. For God so loved the world that Jesus came, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. You know, I'm 39, and sometimes things start catching up with me a little bit. I was telling somebody early this morning that years and years ago, Sonia's mother was with us, and I came home, and I couldn't find her, and I looked out through the patio doors there, and she was out in the yard on her hands and knees. I thought, what is she doing? And she was kind of crawling, and I thought, you know, so I opened the door, and I said, Sarah, what's wrong? And she said, I can't stand up. I thought, just stand up. That's all you have to do. She said, I can't stand up. God is so cool. Because, you see, I laughed, didn't I? You can't stand up? You can't stand up? Well, listen, some days, these old beautiful knees of mine, they don't seem to want to work as well as they used to. I don't ever recall a time rolling out of bed, standing up, that I had any problem. But now, if I get down, especially like in the garage or something like that, where you got a concrete floor, my knees are screaming, stop, 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 stand up, if you can't stand up. And I, most of the time, I have to find something, pull myself up, because they just don't work the way. That's called aging. But listen, God's word does not age. God does not age. He's the same today, yesterday, and forever. And so it really behooves us to know what God says. It has God spoken? He's spoken through the prophets. The writer of Hebrews tells us that in sundried times, in diverse manners, God has spoken four times through the prophets. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son. God speaks. God wants you to know who he is. He's not hiding. We're the ones that are hiding. We're the ones that are not taking advantage of all that God has for us. God loves us, each and every one of us. Do you know those folks over there in Palestine? Both sides of the equation, God loves. God loves them. Now, I don't think that God likes or loves some of the things they're doing, but God loves them and wants them to come to the knowledge of the truth. God the Father sent God the Son to die on a cross for our propitiation. That's a cool word, isn't it? Over in 1 John 2, it says, and he is our propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. Amazing. So what is that strange-sounding word, propitiation? It means that God in Christ was the perfect sacrifice for sin. Propitiated. God made an act and gaining and regaining the favor of himself in Christ Jesus. Now, did God really say that? That if we would ask Christ to come in our lives, forgive us of our sins, and make Jesus the Lord of our lives, that he would come in, he would give us a new heart, new mind, he would make us part of his forever family, we would be part of this great work of God. Did God really say that? He did, didn't he? He did, didn't he? It's amazing what God says. Over in John, the Gospel of John, John says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God. Wow. Even to them that believe on his name. You know, I've never met the Lord Jesus in person or in the flesh, but I believe he's changed my life. I remember, I believe with all my heart that when I, and I've said this over and over and over again, and so you, if you know this part, just tone it out, that we had these two guys in my squadron when I was in Korea, and they were, out of the 30-some guys in the heavy equipment section that I was in, there were two guys that were talking about Jesus. Out of 30-some guys, two guys talking about Jesus. And of course, some of our guys would ask them questions. Sometimes it was, a legitimate question. They wanted to know something. Sometimes they had come up with a question they thought they couldn't answer. So Mike and Ron were teaching, preaching, witnessing in that squadron each and every day. We had two NCYCs. Master Sergeant was as far from Christ as you could get. The Staff Sergeant, his name was Branch, I think he knew the Lord. And there was kind of a little struggle there because this guy's name was Blue. They called him Doc Blue. When Doc wanted to get his thoughts across, everybody'd be quiet, no more talking. No more of this. I don't want to hear this Jesus talk. We got stuff. We got work to do. And so he would work in that way. But that was the first thing that God used in a real way to convict me that I was a sinner too. And of course, when I got on the plane in Seattle, Washington, to go to South Korea, just two guys, me and another guy, were the only person on that plane who weren't going to Vietnam. But somebody was giving out Bibles. the Gideons were giving out Bibles. And so in my house, you might not have read the Bible, but you didn't throw it away. So I had a Bible, put it in my locker, safekeeping. Didn't read it or anything like that. But, for, you know, and this is amazing. I say for some reason I did not know. I came home from a run. I came home, came back to the barracks. Nobody was there. I was all by myself. Well, I really wasn't. The Holy Spirit of God was working there. But I thought to myself, I wonder if what these guys are saying about Jesus is true. Because, you know, you would, if you'd asked me, did I believe in God, I would have said, yes, I believe in God. But I wasn't a believer in God. I just had that knowledge. But I had never made a commitment. So I thought, what if that stuff's in the Bible? Did God really say that? And so I began to look up some of the scriptures that they were talking about. And by golly, it was in the Bible. Black and white. There it was. And I thought to myself, if this is in the Bible, it does seem to be the verses that I could remember and find. It seems to be right there. Well, it must be also that there's something lacking, deficient in my life. And so I thought, and of course the Holy Spirit is the one that's pricking my heart. And I thought about it. And I thought, I don't think I've ever done anything like these guys are talking about. I've never humbled myself before God. I've never prayed and asked him for forgiveness. Didn't know you needed to. So I got down beside my bed. Listen, when you're serious about things, don't you get on your knees? I think so. So I got on my knees, and I prayed that prayer. Or I started to pray that prayer, I should say, but I didn't know how to pray that prayer. Then I remembered, hey, these guys gave a four spiritual laws tract. Yeah, they said that there was this little booklet you could read, and on the back had the prayer of salvation. I thought, oh, wow, cool. And so I got up, got that little four spiritual laws tract, got it out, read it through real quickly, turned to the back page, got down beside my bed again. Being an old apostate, unsaved Presbyterian, you get on your knees when you pray, right? And I read through that little prayer. I put my name in the blanks. I asked Jesus to come into my life, forgive my sins, be Lord of my life, to seal me with the Holy Spirit of God unto the day of full redemption, and that I would walk with him and I would serve him as best I possibly could with my life. And I didn't realize that last part's so important. In Jesus' name, I ask these things. The heavens opened up that day when I said, in Jesus' name. Now, the roof didn't fall in. I've always thought about that because I've heard about that a time or two. Have you heard about that? There was a church in Florida one time, and they were having a service. And it wasn't snow, but it was rain. And they were getting lots and lots and lots of rain. And they were in church, and the roof fell in. Now, was there a guy there that morning who said to his wife or somebody, if I'd go to church, the roof would fall in? I don't know, but I strongly suspect there was. I strongly suspect there was. Listen, you've got to come to terms with the Lord Jesus on his terms. You've got to believe what he says. Not what your grandma says. My grandma was a sweet lady. Not what your cousin said or a guy down the road. Not what those guys were walking around in the middle of the street saying. No, but what the Bible says. You have to do that. By faith in Christ, we become part of God's forever family. We become sons and daughters of the Most High. We become a part of God's family. Wow. God's family is not restricted, did you know that? To ethnicity, culture, age, or gender. No restrictions. Maybe you've noticed that sometimes around here we say brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so. The reason we do that is because we're a family. We're a family. When one has a heartache, we all share the tears. when one has a victory, we say and shout hallelujah. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. We're joint heirs with Jesus. We're walking this sod together. We're part of the family. Now, as this family of God, we're going to celebrate together today the Lord's Supper. Last Sunday, we had a baptism, and it was fun. I hoped it was a good experience for you. I've had it over the years in this particular area especially. Believer's baptism by immersion is something, what? They've never seen it. They don't even know what that is. They think baptism is when the priest or the preacher dips his finger in the water and goes to that little child who's 8 days old or something like that. That's nothing. It's not in the Bible at all. Has no biblicals, but they do it all over the time. And when somebody receives Christ, the very first thing that the scripture says for us to do is to be baptized in the name of Jesus. And I said, buried with Christ, raised to walk in newness of life. I didn't do anything for Rick. I didn't do anything for Linda. The Lord had already done it. We just acknowledged what he was doing. Baptism is not a sacrament. You don't get any special perks for it. The Lord's Supper is not a sacrament. And we're going to look at that this morning a little bit. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul says, he starts out by admonishing the Corinthians. And he says, obviously, you know, Paul speaks straight because he says, I know that there are divisions in the church. Oh, man, we don't want to say that. We don't do that. And then he says, and there are heresies. There are false teachings as well. He doesn't stop there. I mean, you know, divisions, okay, somebody's upset with somebody, but they'll be okay. Heresies, now, false teachings, that's bad. But then Paul says something that everybody understands. He says there's drunkenness there too. And of course, what he's talking about, he said, people are coming to the house of God, the people of God, the church of God, and they're going to partake of the Lord's Supper, but they have made it a banquet, and somebody's bringing something, and somebody's doing this, and somebody's doing that, and we're not honoring the Lord the way it should be. What have ye to do in the house of God, Paul says, to eat and drink like that? Now listen. There's a reason we take the Lord's Supper. The reason is that we've asked Christ to come in our lives, and we're doing a remembrance. This do in remembrance of me. Says so right on that little table down there. If that's not what we're doing, we're not doing anything. Matter of fact, this little tiny piece of bread, you'll probably want something to eat later on. It's not very filling that way. Not at all. And that little bit of, that is Welch's grape juice, it's pretty good stuff, you know. And being a Baptist, we don't use the real wine, you know, 100% stuff. Our Korean congregation used to. I remember a lady walked downstairs in the old kitchen years and years ago, and she comes running up, Pastor Mike, come here, look, see what's going on. Well, I thought somebody died, you know, or something terrible. And she said, look it down there in that cabinet. Yeah? What am I supposed to be looking for? She said, look at those bottles. Yeah? She said, well, pick the bottle up and read it. Oh, that was real wine. I don't know if it was 100% whatever, but it was real wine. And her idea was, woo, terrible stuff. Listen, they poured that stuff in the little cup that we pour our stuff in because it represents the blood of Christ. It represents his dying for us on this end. You're not going to get drunk on that little thing. But you could get drunk on him. You could. You could have a life-changing experience in him. You could. Paul says, I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the night when he was betrayed took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. That's what we're doing. We're doing what Paul said to do. After the same manner, he said, and he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it, in remembrance of me. It's an ordinance. It's a beautiful one. It's a great picture. We can do it as much as we want to. I know lots of churches that do it every Sunday. We've always kind of decided that if you start doing something every Sunday, if you do it all like that, sometimes it begins to lose what you're doing. It becomes, oh, we're doing that again and again. And again, I believe this is an ordinance which calls us as believers to call our minds and hearts and who we are as people to the person of Christ. If that does not happen, I think there's a little bit of Welch's Grape Juice still in the refrigerator. Go ahead and take that home with you. And I don't think you want that little piece of bread. So if you need something, tell me. I'll get you a loaf of bread, some wholesomes or something. Because, you see, it's representing. It's calling our minds to remember who Jesus is, remember his teachings, remember his redemptive work on Calvary's cruelty, dying for sins, for my sins and for yours. But listen, oh gosh, that's not the end of the story, is it? On the third day, boom, changed the world. He's risen. He is risen. He is risen, as he said. Indeed, victory over sin, death, hell, and the grave. This happened once for all in history. We're just recalling it. Paul says to us, by participating in the Lord's Supper, we're experiencing in a partnership with the Lord Jesus Christ and the fellow believers in that sacrificial death, burial, and resurrection of the glorious Christ, the Messiah, the second person of the Trinity, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Word became flesh. Wow. Wow. Heavenly Father, we thank you for what you do in our lives. Now as we're coming together, we do want to take the Lord's Supper. We want to remember what it means to do this. Each and every one of our lives. And Lord, maybe there's someone here this morning that shouldn't be taking it. I do not know. But you know, Lord. We pray, Father God, you will invite or you may restrict. Let your hand be at work in every life. For these things I ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Let's stand. We're going to song of invitation here. If you have something to make open and public, you come. Don't hesitate. Don't delay. We're not going to stick around too long on this because we're going to do the Lord's Supper in a second. Okay?
Take up thy cross and follow me. I heard my master say.
Attention, please be seated.